The last time that we covered a lesson from the Catechism several weeks ago was the 11th lesson of the Baltimore Catechism on the Catholic Church. We pray in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, etc. And last lesson spoke of what we mean by the Church, what is the Church, and how our Divine Lord founded the Church, and the purpose of the Church. The 12th lesson of the Baltimore Catechism is entitled The Marks and Attributes of the Church. And this lesson basically has for its purpose to help people recognize which is the church that Christ founded. Which is the one true church established by Christ? The one true church established by Christ is the Catholic Church. We know that Christ founded a church and he said to St. Peter, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Notice church in the singular, not churches. I will found my church, or I will build my church. And oftentimes our Divine Lord spoke of his church. Sometimes he used other words. He referred to his church as the kingdom of heaven and used again other words. But it was always singular. Our Lord founded only one church. And we know that all other churches that exist are man-made. They are not, were not founded by Christ himself. How do we know that the Catholic Church is the one true church established by Jesus Christ? We know that the Catholic Church is the one true church established by Christ because it alone has the four marks of the true church. And by the four marks, we mean certain clear signs by which a person can recognize which is the church Christ founded. Just as every object has certain characteristics, if you have an object in another room, and you wanted to describe to someone else that object without naming it, you say, well, it looks like this, and it's this color, and it's this big, and you can describe it. You are describing the characteristics of that object. And so also our Divine Lord gave characteristics by which we can recognize which is the church which he founded. And these are the four marks. The chief marks of the church are four. It is one, holy, Catholic, or universal, and apostolic. By the oneness, we mean that all its members, according to the will of Christ, profess the same faith, have the same sacrifice and sacraments, and are united under one and the same visible head, the Pope. Let us take this first mark of the Church one part at a time. The Catholic Church is one because all of its members profess the same faith. If you have a Catholic or someone who calls himself a Catholic who takes just one truth and says, I won't accept that truth. I don't want to believe it. I refuse to accept it. He may still call himself Catholic, but in effect he severs himself from the unity of the Church. He cuts himself off by that heresy. Pope Leo XIII says, to deny even one of the truths of the Catholic faith is tantamount to rejecting the whole truth, the whole body of truth. It's tantamount to rejecting everything. Because in effect, what a person does by denying just one truth of the faith is he challenges the authority of God to reveal. And when you challenge the authority of God, in effect, you're challenging all the truths of the faith. So that's the first part of this definition of one. The church is one because all the members have the same faith. Secondly, they have the same sacrifice and sacraments. And we know that is the sacrifice of the Mass and, of course, the seven sacraments. There are different rites in the Catholic Church, Eastern rites. There are some different Western rites, like the Milanese rite, the Ambrosian rite, other rites in the Catholic Church, in which the Mass is said with some different ceremonies, but it's still the same Mass. And the same seven sacraments. And finally, Catholics are united under one and the same visible head, the Pope. Now we find ourselves in a situation today where we don't have a Pope. Does that mean that we don't observe this? On the contrary, we follow the teachings of the true popes. We study the encyclicals of the popes before, up to and including Pope Pius XII, the true popes. We study their encyclicals and we follow it. And this is a point that should be noted. The Catholic Church is not without authority or without a head. Matter of fact, I remember once at a lecture, someone who didn't agree with what I was saying thought he finally was going to stump me. So he said, who's the head of your church? And if I said no one, he would say, well, how can you have a church with no one the head of the church? If I said some bishop or priest, he would say, well, the Pope is the head of the church, etc. And I did without hesitation said, well, Jesus Christ is the head of my church. And that's what the Catechism teaches. Who is the head of the Catholic Church? Jesus Christ is the head of the Catholic Church. A pope, a true pope, is what we call the visible representative of Christ. He's called the vicar of Christ. He is the visible representative of Christ, who is the true head of the church. And so we must not get to the point where we think because we don't have a true pope, we don't have a head of the Catholic Church. Christ is the head of his body, and his body is the church. He is the head. We are the members. There have been times before when there was not a true pope. One of the most interesting incidents was in the year 1272, when it took the cardinals 2 years and I think 2 years and 3 months to elect a pope. And what happened was there were two or three different factions, and none of the cardinals would go over to the other side and help make them have a majority so that a pope could be elected. They all stuck to their own candidate. And this went on for, again, a couple years. And it was like almost like a political convention where they're just discussing day in and day out. And finally, the people got tired of this, and they locked the doors of the home, the palace in which the cardinals were assembled. And then they started cutting down on their food rations. And then the people said, look, we want a pope. And they started tearing the roof off the building so that the cardinals were exposed to the elements. And so very quickly they elected a pope. And interestingly enough, that was the beginning of what's called a conclave. Conclave is a Latin for with a key, conclave, with a key, because the cardinals are locked in so that they won't waste time. But the point to be noted is here, the church existed for 2 years and 3 months at that time with no pope. The church didn't stop existing for 2 years and 3 months. It went on, but without a pope, which of course created difficulties. There was another time in the 14th century when a French cardinal was elected, took the name of Clement V. I think the year was 1305. He was elected and he stayed in France. He didn't go to Rome. He stayed in France and took up his residence at Avignon in France. And then his successors were all Frenchmen and they stayed in France. And here you had something like six or seven popes who stayed there for 70 years. The Pope was in France. And finally, in the 1370s, through the efforts of St. Catherine of Siena, whose feast we had a couple days ago, Pope Gregory XI went back to Rome. Well, after the return of Pope Gregory XI to Rome in 1377, or thereabouts, he lived for only 1 year more. And when he died, the cardinals gathered in Rome and elected his successor. The French cardinals refused to come. They said they would accept the election, but then when they found out the new pope that was elected wouldn't return to Rome, then they changed their mind. They got together and elected their own candidate. And for 40 years, you had what was called the Western Schism. There was a pope in Rome and an anti-pope in France at Avignon for 30-some years. After 30 years, the bishops got together and said, this is a terrible scandal. The people are divided. People don't know which is a true pope, so we'll resolve the problem. So they gathered at an illegal council at Pisa. They deposed both of these popes. They elected another one, and now you had three popes. Only one was a true pope. The other two were anti-popes. And this went on for 10 more years. So for 40 years, there was this problem. Now there's an old Latin adage that goes like this. Dubius Papa, nullus Papa, which means a doubtful pope, in effect, is not a pope. So even though you had a true pope, the one in Rome, he really didn't have authority, because if he said something, people said, well, how do I know you're the true pope? And there were saints who were in favor of the one in France, and there were saints who were saying this one is the pope. Again, these were saints who were mistaken. And so the point to be kept in mind here is that there was this confusion, but the church didn't dissolve or fall apart. Finally, Almighty God resolved that problem. And so people say to us today, well, if you don't have a pope, what's going to happen? Is the church destroyed? I say, no. They say, well, how are you going to have a true pope again? And my answer is, I don't know, but God will resolve the problem. He resolved the problem back then. He will do it again. We have to have patience. We have to pray very hard. And in the meantime, we live our faith. We don't reject what the popes have said. All the more we study what past popes have said and make an effort to live it. So the Catholic Church is one. The same Mass and sacraments, the same Catholic faith, and the same authority. The Catholic Church, secondly, is holy. The Catholic Church is holy because it was founded by Jesus Christ, who is all holy. He's the Son of God. And because it teaches holy doctrines. It teaches the means of becoming holy. And finally, it gives us the means to become holy, the sacraments and the Mass. The Church has given holy members to every age. Is there any other church that honors its members who lived holy lives by the title Saint so-and-so? Only the Catholic Church does. Oh, you may have some Protestant churches that refer to St. Mark and St. Luke, St. Matthew, the very early apostles and evangelists, but not their own members since their church was started. Only the Catholic Church has saints. Only the Catholic Church could have saints. So the Catholic Church is holy because it teaches the doctrines which, if lived, will help us become holy. And secondly, it gives us the means of holiness. The Mass, the sacraments. So if we use the means that the Church has given us, and if we listen to her teachings and apply them, we will become holy. Now that doesn't mean that every member of the Catholic Church is holy. Unfortunately, that is not the case. And fortunately, there have been Catholics who have given scandal down through the centuries. And our Divine Lord gave the parable of a net cast in the sea. He says, the net is cast in the sea and it gathers together all kinds of fishes, good and bad. And then they draw the net to the shore, they sort out the fish. The good they keep and the bad they cast forth. And that is like the Church. The Church is like the net. It has many members, good and bad. Our Divine Lord will judge the good and the bad on the last day. But it doesn't mean the net is bad just because it gathered in bad fish, right? The net is a very good net. It just happened to gather in some bad fish with the good. The Catholic Church is holy. It is good like a good net, even though it has unworthy members. Of course, it is our duty to strive for holiness. The third mark of the Church is Catholic. The Catholic Church is Catholic, and that word is a Greek word meaning universal. That means that the Catholic Church, first of all, was founded for all peoples. We know that in the Old Testament, the true religion was that possessed by the Hebrew Jewish people. It was more or less the members of their race. They looked upon the other people as Gentiles, idolaters, people who didn't have the true religion. And the Catholic Church is very different. Our Divine Lord founded the Catholic Church for all people. There is no discrimination as to color or race or type of individual. Every individual can become a member of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is Catholic or universal because destined to last for all times, it never fails to fulfill the divine commandment to teach all nations the truths revealed by God. And in fact, by the time of the death of the apostles, the Catholic Church had spread throughout the entire known world at that time. Fourth and final mark of the Catholic Church, apostolic. Why is the Catholic Church apostolic? It is apostolic because it was founded by Christ on the apostles, and according to his divine will, has always been governed by their lawful successors. So the Catholic Church traces back to the apostles. I would add one more thing to what the Catechism says. The Church is apostolic also because it has the apostolic spirit of going out and converting. Our Lord sent the apostles out, and they had this fervor of going out and converting the nations. And the Catholic Church has always possessed that apostolic spirit of spreading the faith, the work of the missions. So one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Now let's digress for a moment and apply these four marks, as they apply, or if they apply, to the new church, what I would call the Vatican II church, the modern church, the new church, etc., the church that has existed from the time of Vatican Council II. If anyone ever asks you, do you believe that church is Catholic, and you say no, and then they say, prove it, how are you going to prove it? Right here. It does not have the four marks of the church founded by Christ. Is it one? Not at all. You have some people who believe in what even their Pope, John Paul II, says is wrong, moral practices, artificial birth control, whatever. says it's wrong, and people say, I don't care what he says, I believe it's fine, and this is what I do, and this is how I live, and I don't care. Where are the censures? Where are the efforts taken to correct those people? None at all. In effect, there is a desire to have this disunity in the church. The modern church can have all sorts of ecumenical services with those who don't even believe in Christ and pretend that there's no difference whatsoever. The sin of ecumenism. So it's not one. There's not a oneness of faith. Oneness in the sacrifice? First of all, they've destroyed the sacrifice, but each priest does his own thing when it comes to the Mass, their new Mass. Each parish has its own way of doing things. So there's not a oneness there. You're traveling on a vacation trip and you go into a church somewhere else, those who are members of this church, and they don't know what to expect. People tell me at lecture they've gone into so-called Catholic churches, and after the service started, they went outside to look at the sign. They thought maybe they walked into a Protestant church. I guess this is very commonplace. So there's no unity there. The second mark of the church is holy. Do we find the marks of holiness? First of all, the doctrines that lead to holiness. They're not being taught. Very seldom do the people who are members of that new church hear priests give a sermon on striving for holiness. The sermon very oftentimes is politics or social issues, but very seldom doctrinal issues and how to live a life striving for holiness. And the second part of that question on holy, do they have the means of holiness? The sacraments. Most of the people don't bother going to confession. They have changed the sacraments. For the most part, they've destroyed the sacraments, and especially the Mass. So without the means, without the doctrines, there is not the second mark of the church holy. Is it Catholic or universal? Indeed it is. The modern church is to be found in every country. But again, there's a difference from one parish to another, from one country to another. There is no longer that unity in universality which the Catholic Church had with the Latin language and does have. So in a sense, they do have the third mark, that they are universal. And the fourth mark of the church, apostolic. Can the modern church trace its origins to the 12 apostles? Not in my estimation. They can trace them back to about the year 1960, but not any earlier than that. And proof of that fact is that all of these seminaries and schools get rid of the textbooks that were printed before 1960. We use books in our seminary and in our schools that have been thrown out of these seminaries and convent libraries and monastery libraries and schools. They've gotten rid of all the old books, and that is a clear sign that they are not apostolic. They don't trace back to the 12 apostles. They try to cut everything off that existed before Vatican II, and they started brand new. So the modern church that still calls itself Catholic, the church that has begun since the time of Vatican Council II, is not in fact a Catholic church, the Catholic Church, because it lacks the four marks of the church. And that is a very simple, easy to understand, and easy to explain proof why that church could not be the Catholic Church. And there is no one who is rational who can listen to that and, in my opinion, refute it. It's a very simple but very easy to understand and irrefutable explanation. How do we know that no other church but the Catholic Church is the true Church of Christ? We know that no other church but the Catholic Church is the true Church of Christ because no other church has these four marks. All of the other churches, once again, were founded by an individual or individuals, but human beings. The Catholic Church was not founded by St. Peter or St. Paul or any other apostle. It was founded by Christ himself, the very Son of God. How many popes have governed the church from St. Peter to Pius XII? From St. Peter to Pope Pius XII, 262 popes have governed the Catholic Church. Now, what is an attribute? The second part of this lesson. An attribute is a quality perfecting the nature of a being. We talk about the attributes of God. What are the chief attributes of the Catholic Church? The chief attributes of the Catholic Church are authority, infallibility, and indefectibility. By the authority of the Catholic Church, we mean that the Pope and the bishops, as lawful successors of the apostles, have power from Christ himself to teach, to sanctify, and to govern the faithful in spiritual matters. Authority. In other words, Christ established his church with a hierarchy. Some catechisms and books will explain the three attributes of the Catholic Church, giving first the attribute of visibility. Because Martin Luther and the Protestant reformers taught that the church is invisible. That there are people who don't go to any church, but in their heart they accept Christ, and so they're part of the church. It's an invisible structure. No, Christ founded his church with a definite visible structure. He founded it upon the apostles, the first bishops, and then the first priests, etc. A hierarchy, a hierarchical structure, which the Catholic Church has. The second attribute of the Catholic Church, infallibility. By the infallibility of the Catholic Church is meant that the Church, by the special assistance of the Holy Ghost, cannot err when it teaches or believes a doctrine of faith or morals. So we speak of the infallibility of the Church herself, as well as the infallibility of the Pope. And it's interesting that at the time of the Arian heresy, some 80 to 90% of the bishops, believed in the Arian heresy, and yet when the council convened to discuss the question, Arius was condemned. So, humanly, there's no explanation for that. The only explanation is the divine guidance, which the Catholic Church has always enjoyed. So, by the infallibility of the Catholic Church is meant that the Church, by the special assistance of the Holy Ghost, cannot err when it teaches or believes a doctrine of faith or morals. How do we know the Church is infallible? We know it is infallible because Christ promised that he would be with the apostles and their successors in their work of teaching until the end of time, and it would be impossible for Christ to be with the official teachers of the Church and at the same time allow them to teach error. Those who say that Paul VI, John Paul II, John Paul I, John the 23rd, etc., are true popes and have taught error at the same time are speaking a contradiction. Christ founded the church, he made Peter the head of the church, and he told him to teach all nations, told him to teach, told him to feed his lambs and feed his sheep. And our Lord said to St. Peter, before St. Peter's denial, I have prayed for thee, Peter, and once thou hast been converted, strengthen thy brethren. So St. Peter was going to be the one to keep everyone else in line, to keep the others strong and united in the faith. That was his prerogative and his duty. In fact, popes have never taught heresy. Now, if the Catholic Church has existed for 2,000 years nearly, and popes, in fact, in church history, have never taught heresy, then how can someone tell us all of a sudden today you have a heretic who's a pope at the same time? So, popes cannot teach heresy, otherwise Christ's promise itself would fail and become ineffective. Now, the infallibility of the Pope does not prevent him from sinning. A true Pope is infallible, not impeccable. And in fact, there have been some unworthy popes in the history of the Catholic Church. Is that a fact of history that we're ashamed of? It is a sad fact. But no, on the contrary, it is not an embarrassment, because the very unworthiness of certain popes proves all the more the divine guidance of the Catholic Church and its divine institution. It would have totally crumbled and fallen to nothing unless it were divine. Finally, indefectibility. What is meant by the indefectibility of the Catholic Church? By the indefectibility of the Catholic Church is meant that the Church, as Christ founded it, will last until the end of time. We know that. We have that guarantee. Things may look pretty dark. The Church may be reduced in numbers, but it will last until the end of time, and we must believe that promise of Christ. It is indefectible. In other words, it is indestructible. It will last until the end of time. Are all obliged to belong to the Catholic Church in order to be saved? Yes, all are obliged to belong to the Catholic Church in order to be saved. Every human being created by Almighty God has an obligation, a serious obligation, to search for the truth in order to save his immortal soul. And God gave to each of us a conscience. God gives to every human being actual graces. And Almighty God could not, would not, does not condemn any soul to hell, but that person brought about his own condemnation through his own fault. And we must believe that. Now, we do not judge individuals. What is meant by the doctrine, the dogma, outside the Catholic Church there is no salvation. When we say outside the Church there is no salvation, we mean that those who through their own grave fault do not know that the Catholic Church is the true Church, or knowing it, refuse to join it, cannot be saved. Notice, through their own grave fault, do not know the Church is the true Church, the Catholic Church is a true Church. They still are culpable, responsible in the eyes of God, for they have an obligation to search. And if it is through their own fault they do not come to that knowledge, they will be judged for that also. Can they be saved to remain outside the Catholic Church because they do not know it is the true Church? Those who remain outside the Catholic Church because they do not know it is the true Church can be saved by making use of the graces which God has given them. I would say that is very, very difficult. Pope Pius IX and again Pope Pius XII taught what is called baptism of desire. And there are some among traditional Catholics today who, striving to hold on to their faith, who have fallen into the errors that were promoted by Father Feeney back in Boston area, Massachusetts, about 20, 30, 40 years ago, who denied that there was any salvation by baptism of desire, baptism of blood. In effect, St. Thomas Aquinas taught these, as well as St. Ambrose and Fathers of the Church. That is a lengthy discussion. We have no intention of getting into at this time. But keep in mind the basic dogma of the faith, which remains unchanged. The Catholic Church is the only true Church. Outside of membership in the Catholic Church, outside of being united to the Catholic Church, there's no salvation. And Fathers of the Church compare the Catholic Church to the Ark of Noah. At the time of the Great Deluge, only those who were on the Ark made by Noah saved their lives, came away with their lives. The others lost their lives in the flood. And the Catholic Church is the same thing. Unless a person become united to the Catholic Church, be a member of the Catholic Church, it is impossible to save his immortal soul. And that is why the Catholic Church has always strived to promote the missions and the spread of the Catholic faith. You read about the priests, the missionary priests who came among the Indians, the North American Indians in this continent. Why they braved so many perils is because they had the conviction, unless we bring the faith to these Indians, they will be lost. The Catholic Church is the only ark of salvation. So we must pray for the missions. Whenever you have a chance, spread the faith. If you find someone that's interested, teach the faith. And again, seek in every way to spread the Catholic faith out of concern for the salvation of souls. Why is the Catholic Church called the mystical body of Christ? The Catholic Church is called the mystical body of Christ because its members are united by supernatural bonds with one another and with Christ their head, thus resembling the members and head of the living human body. So the Catholic Church is the mystical body of Christ. It has the four marks of the Church: one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. It has the attributes of authority or visibility, infallibility, indefectibility. No other church has all of these. We must become members of, if anyone listening to the sermon or the tape is not, must become a member of the Catholic Church and then must remain in it in order to achieve salvation. And I might, by way of a postscript, say those who want to read a very theological, very well-written and learned article on the subject of baptism of desire, baptism of blood, and the much-discussed controversy over the Father Feeney teachings can find an excellent article written by Patrick Henry Omler in one of the last two Catholic Voices that were printed about 2 years ago. It was a very lengthy article, a very scholarly and well-written article that explains that discussion, that controversy. Suffice it to say, the Catholic Church is the only ark of salvation. Let us treasure our membership in the Catholic Church. Let us dread to lose it. Let us be certain that we humbly accept all the teachings of the Church. What we do not understand, we implicitly accept by saying, I accept what the Church teaches even though I can't understand it. Don't strive to delve too deeply. How did heresy start? Individuals said, how can this be? How can that be? They tried humanly to understand what is beyond comprehension? And then they began to doubt. Was it St. Ambrose or one of the early fathers who said, I do not understand that I might believe, but I believe that I might better understand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.